See what large letters I make when I am writing in my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. As for those who will follow this rule, peace be unto them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one make trouble for me, for I carry the marks of Jesus branded on my body. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. The word of the Lord.
You may be seated, everyone. Let's pause for a moment in prayer. Lord, we gather around the scriptures yet again, as our forebears have done for over two millennia. We do so not to witness a performative act called preaching, but to actually hear your spirit speak within the scriptures. Lord, that's the job that you've given me, and sometimes I can scarcely comprehend that. Now, I know, Lord, that just because I say it doesn't mean it's God. I get that like no one else. By the same token, Lord, we want, if we stay close to the scriptures this morning, you may have something important to say to us. So, again, we ask for you to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and more importantly, the courage we need to obey. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Paul takes the parchment from his scribe. It's time to bring this painful letter to an end. Perhaps he will end on a positive note or with a slightly less aggressive tone. Nope. Not Paul. He will not for one moment soften his message. He takes the parchment. I imagine him grabbing it from the hand of his scribe, and with a flourish of energy and in very big letters, he writes, "See what large letters I make when I'm writing in my own hand?" Much like an angry email written in all caps. Paul finishes off his Galatian letters with large quill strokes to emphasize the adamant tone of its content. In this last section of his epistle, Paul returns to the themes that he had discussed throughout the letter, and in one final concise flourish, he sums up the entire letter. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but new creation is everything. Now, in the original Greek, Paul's syntax isn't nearly as fluid. Here's what it says literally: "For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything but new creation." It sounds much like what Paul said to the Corinthian church. So if anyone is in Christ, new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Dr. Tom Wright explains and translates Paul's summation, and I quote, "What matters is that God has unleashed upon the world his own new creation, and through the gospel, Jesus invites all to share equally in its blessing, its new life, its new promise for the future." Sunday after Sunday, I preach sermons. It is the high privilege of my life to do so. Each sermon is about one thing, the gospel, the good news declared and embodied in Jesus of Nazareth. Now, surely this good news has been interpreted in many ways since Jesus walked this earth. This shouldn't surprise any of us. It makes sense that a Jew in the first century and a monk in the Middle Ages and an early American slave owner and the enslaved person and an orphan in Calcutta and a Central American Catholic priest in the 70s and a Texas Republican and a New York Democrat would hear this good news from slightly different perspectives. One of my biggest pet peeves, I'm just going to be honest, has always been, and I've said this before, that Christians in this host culture, and probably in others, but Christians certainly in our host culture in America, are more shaped oftentimes by their political ideology and nationalism than they are by the gospel of Jesus. Jesus said, we can only serve one master. And if you don't believe me, here's just one thought experiment I would ask you to consider. If I were to go around today and have each of you individually recite, stand and recite the Pledge of Allegiance, I'm assuming that none of us would stumble over those words. I could do it right now in a heartbeat without thinking. If I were to go around and then ask each of you to stand and to recite the Apostles' Creed, the shortest creedal statement of the historic Orthodox Christian faith, my assumption is that might not be as easy for us. The question that all Christians should wrestle with is, what did Jesus mean by his good news? Is there a good news that transcends ideology and culture and nation state boundaries and time? Paul helps us get at what the gospel of Jesus is all about as he corrects an egregious misunderstanding of the gospel. Paul has a very clear understanding of Jesus' good news, and he will not stand by and watch this good news diminished by mediocre news. Now, Paul, admittedly, this letter to the Galatian church doesn't sound like good news sometimes. I'll admit that. It sounds like angry news. It sounds passionate. It sounds disappointed. Paul at times seems to be writing from fear. Indeed, I believe Paul was afraid. He was afraid that the good news of Jesus was being subverted by another kind of news, not nearly as good. Those Jewish Christian missionaries that we have been talking about for the last three Sundays declared their heretical good news in this manner. And this is what they said. Faith in Jesus plus Torah observance gives one access to Jesus' new creation community. It is not enough to believe Jesus' good news. One must also observe the law, especially circumcision, for the good news to be operative in one's life. Now, there were perhaps a multitude of reasons that the Jewish Christian missionaries compelled the Galatians to convert, to observe Torah, and perhaps foremost is that they simply didn't believe that Jesus' spirit could bring about the kind of moral transformation that was necessary among the formerly pagan people to participate in God's Messiah family. Humans need a babysitter, a disciplinarian, in order to live a morally upright life, and the Torah provided that discipline. Paul was so opposed to the Christian Jewish missionaries' message that he was willing to face their persecution, if need be, in order to correct even those from the church in Jerusalem. But Paul was no wilting violet. There is no amount of coercion that would deter him from making sure Jesus' gospel is told without the addition of any other competing narratives. No other competing narratives allowed. And so Paul tells the Galatian churches that while the missionaries from Jerusalem wished to boast about the number of pagans they managed to circumcise in their report back to Jerusalem, he will boast only in the cross of Christ, even if this gets him into more trouble with the powers that be in Jerusalem. Now, the place the word boast in relationship to the cross is to create an intentional paradox. Or, to quote Dr. Richard Hayes, it is an acute paradox to speak of boasting in the cross, for the cross is precisely the place where all human efforts and pride come to an end. To say that one boasts in the cross of Christ is to say that I confess freely that my salvation, my moral transformation, and access to God's family through the recreative work of God is made possible only through what Jesus did for me and everyone else on the cross. To boast in the cross is to say that the only thing that I can boast about is that I have nothing to boast about. My intellect, my education, my privilege, my social status, my gender, my title, my bank account can in no way be used to leverage God's love, grace, and inclusion. Only trusting Jesus does that. That's what it means to boast in the cross. So this matter of Jesus' work on the cross is more than substitutionary atonement theory. It's more than saying that Jesus paid the price for my sin. For Paul, the cross is not only the power of God's love made manifest in the model for, it is the model for life well lived. It is the central symbol of how a Christian community is to live together. Paul envisions a people who are surrendered to God's love, who are empowered to bear one another's burdens, who are animated by the Spirit of Jesus so as to live out the presence of Jesus in the world, which includes cross-bearing, acts of sacrificial love, sometimes extraordinary acts of sacrificial love. He envisions a community who humbly and lovingly hold one another accountable and provides correction when needed. Paul envisions people who bear one another's burdens in sacrificial service as Christ bore the burden of our brokenness on the cross. Paul envisions a people who are empowered to live the Christ life together here and now. This is Paul's gospel of new creation. Paul will say things as much as it's within your power, live at peace with all people. I've been thinking about that one a lot this week. New creation through Jesus is how I would sum up Paul's gospel message. Paul believed that Jesus' followers were persons who, like himself, have been crucified with Christ. That is, the old way one used to try to gain access to divine status through privilege or religion or gender or ethnicity has been nullified. Old destructive patterns of behavior or toxic thinking are put to death. The old ways of living in competition with others so as to puff oneself up is put to death. Paul says it this way: the world has been crucified to me. In other words, I no longer live by law, but by the grace lavished upon me in Jesus. Therefore, I no longer keep a ledger of wrongs perpetrated against me. I no longer desire to get even. That's the way it worked in the old world of law, tit for tat, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Revenge is the way of our host culture, but it is not the way of the reign of God in Christ. Grace is our ethic. Blessing is our ethic. The cross is the way we live in the world. In other words, what must Christians live and believe to be Christian is at the heart of a very important question. Last week, Table Life 201, we asked the question as to what it would be, what would be on our essential list. That's what we asked. Let me clarify. We were talking about essentials and non-essentials. And I asked the class, 9:45 here in the sanctuary, I asked the class, what would be on your essential list for what it means to be Christian in faith and practice? And I said today, again today, I said, the older I get, the shorter my essentials list gets. The shorter it gets. But one person responded, Cortland Burr spoke up and he said, forgiveness. And my response to him was to say, I couldn't agree more. Jesus taught us to pray that God would forgive us as we forgive others. The grace of forgiveness freely given is the central ethic for those who follow in the way of Jesus. Paul lived in the land of grace, which is a foretaste of God's future. For Paul, the church is a foretaste, a foreshadowing of God's future. Now, how are we then to be a foretaste of the full reign of God in Christ? Well, the good place to start, you can never fail by starting with forgiving easily and freely. That'll get you a long way in the journey of living God's future now. Forgiving easily and freely. For Paul, the undivided family created by the Messiah is nothing more or less than a people who dare to live God's future now, people who bear the fruit of Jesus' Spirit now, people who sow not to the flesh but to the Spirit, the people who embody the servant life of Christ now. Paul is so opposed to Torah living, especially circumcision, because to embrace Torah is to move backwards away from God's future. So let me ask you right now, are you moving toward God's future or away from God's future? Think deeply, my brothers and sisters, about that question. Now, as they say, The devil is in the details. I don't like to ever give the devil any sort of airtime at all, but it's a saying in our culture, right? The devil is in the details. And so living out new creation, while the old world lingers, can be extremely consequential for those who aim to live that way. For Paul, it meant not only being persecuted by Gentiles, but also by his own Jewish brothers and sisters. It meant toiling in pagan soil for years, not his culture, not his people. Teaching and preaching the good news of God's unmerited favor and unearned grace, only to have the boys back in Jerusalem come in behind him and try to erase Paul's work. It meant being shipwrecked and hassled and insulted. It meant incarceration and sleepless nights and terrible food and high anxiety. It meant that his reputation was maligned. It meant a long and sometimes painful obedience in the same direction. But Paul is able to persevere courageously because he is a new creation. Nothing really explains the Apostle Paul except that he had an encounter with the risen Christ. And in that encounter, Paul was made a new creature. It was like he was born all over again. In my first church, Grace Church the Nazarene in Kansas City, Missouri, in the historic northeast section of Kansas City, meaning code rundown and sometimes dangerous. In the historic northeast of north of Kansas City, my first church, an urban multi-congregational church, a woman by the name of Janet helped me understand that phrase, born again, like I've never understood it before. Janet had a serious and life-altering encounter with Jesus. My part in her conversion is probably one of the highest honors of my life. Now, if you were to meet Janet, you might not be impressed by Janet. She had none of the trappings that make people stand up and notice. Not much education. Very thin bank accounts, no power to speak of. She and her husband had the ongoing and lingering smell of nicotine from which they were to find liberation. There were some teeth missing, some dental work that needed to be done, but no money for it. But Janet encountered the risen Christ. And she told me something I'll never forget. She told me without the least bit of guile or sarcasm or embarrassment, with utter sincerity, holy naivete, she said that her encounter with Jesus was just like being born all over again. Isn't that beautiful? Now, I was raised in a born-again church. That is, a church that believed that in order to become a child of God, one must experience a very dramatic conversion, a born-again experience, usually at an altar of prayer on a Sunday night while everybody gathered around and prayed the hell out of you. The phrase, literally, I have no hell left in me because I was prayed over many times in that manner. If only that were true. But anyway, the phrase comes from John's gospel, in which Jesus tells the high and mighty Nicodemus, remember him? A man of privilege and status, that he has to have a God beginning. He has to be born all over again. Born from above would be another way to translate this. Now, you don't hear born-again language too much here at Table Life Church, I'll admit that. And that's not because I don't think we need, all of us, a spiritual rebirth. It's mostly because the language carries so much baggage sometimes. And besides, the phrase is, like, is I think, misunderstood so often because I think it is underestimated. We hear the call to being born again, and our vision is too small. Being born again by the Spirit has to do with new creation. It has to do with Jesus' call to repent and to turn around and to enter fully into the reign of God in Christ here and now. Being born again is being born into the new creation that has been unleashed in Christ. When I was a kid, being born again was about being free from cigarettes and curse words. having sex with girls out of marriage. Now, nothing wrong with those things. Nothing wrong with being free from cigarettes and curse words. Surely new creation is about the crucifixion of destructive behavior and ugliness. But this is just a small part of Jesus' vision preached by Paul. Now, new creation declares the cross to be the axis on which the cosmos turns. I'm going to say that again. New creation declares that the cross is the axis on which the cosmos turns. Before the cross, the world was heading in one direction. Now, after the cross, the world is heading in another direction. It's about moving from the land of law to the land of grace. New creation is about a reorientation towards that which is altogether lovely and true and beautiful and extravagant. It's about forgiving and being forgiven. It's about serving and being served. It's about the wholeness and the flourishing of all of creation. It's about the spirit-empowered participation in the healing of the world. All of creation in Christ is being reborn into new creation. So sure, when you get born again, you put down those habits of speech and behavior that are destructive and ugly, but you also get enlisted in the subversive influence of grace in the world. Grace that subverts eye for eye. Grace that subverts the powerful. Grace that subverts violence. Grace that subverts every human tendency to see oneself as better than the other. All the little and big kingdoms of this world are toppled when Jesus is enthroned and new creation is enacted. New creation begins when one sees the truth about oneself. When one sees the truth, then it's easy to believe in the need to be born again and to be newly created. Fred Rogers, one of my favorite saints, used to say, quote, "Discovering the truth about ourselves is a lifetime of work, but it's worth the effort." Boy, there's nothing truer than that. I was just telling Table Life, the Table Life 201 class, that was, boy, you know, just in these last few years, there's been some things that I've learned about myself and about the way I think the world works in Christ, and I'm just still, God is just so patient with me. So patient with me. I therefore need to be patient with others. And I've read Fred Rogers many times when he said, discovering the truth about ourselves is a lifetime of work, but it's worth the effort. And I'm still in that effort of learning. Christians are learners. Disciples mean to be learning. And if you're learning, then you need to think about what your discipleship means. There is within broken human flesh a Napoleonic desire to make oneself great by making others small. In subtle and not so subtle ways. There is this insidious propensity to be nitpicky when it comes to the faults and failures of others while being sublimely ignorant of one's own flaws and failures. Is there not? One of my favorite sayings of Jesus was when he said to the hypocrites, pull that 2x4 out of your ocular cavity before you try to remove that splinter from your neighbor's eye. I love that. That's just genius. You talk about a bumper sticker we should be putting up somewhere. Being a part of God's new creation begins when one sees oneself truthfully, when one sees the brokenness, the self-deception, the willful refusal to love everyone, even painful others, in spite of the fact that this is indeed what Jesus calls us to do, that we refuse, we resist, but Jesus keeps calling and wooing and opening our eyes even to one's 54th year on this life, on this globe, like me. Paul says it's all about new creation, putting what is wrong in the world to rights, to quote some N.T. Wright for y'all. But I will admit that I'm evangelical enough to believe that this work begins in the human heart. The human being is transformed, and then that transformed human being begins to transform the world around them. The unjust systems, the principalities and powers are brought down by a transformed human heart. That's what Paul is doing right now. Paul is about transforming the way everyone understands God because of his transformed, crucified heart. You see, that's why Paul is so opposed to the message of faith in Christ and the Torah. Paul knows that new creation won't happen through the observation of Torah by the symbolic cutting of flesh. Neither will it happen by any type of human effort or discipline. New creation requires actual transformation, a rebirth and reorientation toward grace and away from the law. Surely we need to cooperate with the transforming work of grace. We need to place ourselves in the sunlight of God's presence by attending the means of grace. We all need a whole lot of spiritual photosynthesis, do we not? You know, just in the sun of God's presence, just letting him shine into our lives. You know, just letting God have access, just placing ourselves in God's presence. Allowing God to gaze upon us in love, you know, in the sunlight of his grace, the spiritual work of formation, the spiritual photosynthesis works when we place ourselves in the sunlight of God's grace upon our lives. See, the only thing, but I will say this, and I must be clear about this. It is God who bears the fruit of Jesus' Spirit within us. It is not the fruit of our work, lest anyone should boast. The only thing that explains the story of Saul of Tarsus becoming the Apostle Paul is that old Saul had a life-altering encounter with Jesus. You know, Saul kept a ledger of rights and wrongs. He knew who was in and who was out. It was clear in his world who was in and who was out. He had every I dotted, he had every T crossed. He had his religious act together like none other. And then the grace of Jesus turned his life upside down. Jesus put Saul on the cross and crucified him and then raised Paul up to new life. Saul was born again. Now, I know in our day and age, people come to faith in various ways. Some still have sudden epiphanies, dramatic conversion experiences, and there are people in this very sanctuary that can tell you there's a beautiful story of immediate conversion. And others slowly awaken to God's love and slowly allow God to begin the transforming work in one's life. And I would say that I have had like at least a dozen conversion experiences, but the truth is I am just over the years been slowly transformed by the photosynthesis of God's love in my life, shining in me. God in Christ crucifies us in us the way of law, of status, and privilege, and raises up the new life of grace and spirit. And we become a new creation. And like Janet told me, it's like being born all over again. And this is the really good news of Jesus Christ. Law is nothing. New creation is everything. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen.